Jerry Reed song, Amos Moses. Anybody remember that? Jerry Reed, one of these Bayou guys, and he had this song called Amos Moses. Love that song. There was a line in there, and the reason I thought of it was because when we were on Interstate 10 yesterday, going from Baton Rouge to New Orleans, Sparky mentioned Thibodaux, Louisiana, T-I-B-I-D-E-A-U-X, I think it's spelled. And I remember that. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender, broadcasting again from Ocean Springs, Mississippi. Love this place. And I remember that line from that song. I had that 45 when I was a kid. Watched that sucker go around in circles. And he had this line in there, about 4 to 5 minutes south of east of Thibodaux, Louisiana. And I didn't know what the heck Jerry Reed was singing. You know, you get all these crazy ideas of what lyrics are when you're a kid. Now Amos Moses was a Cajun, lived by himself in the swamp. He hunted alligators for a living. He just knocked them in the head with a stone. Anyway, there's one line in there, and I finally looked it up later in my life when I got a thirst for knowledge and wisdom. I said, what the heck is Jerry Reed talking about there? About 45 minutes southeast of Thibodaux, Louisiana. I don't know what the heck. I thought it was something different. But Thibodaux is a town. And here Sparky's talking about one day he drove into Thibodaux. I'm going, Thibodaux! That's Jerry Reed's song, Amos Moses. And he said, there ain't nothing 45 minutes southeast of Thibodaux, Louisiana, because it's right on the bayou, on the edge of between the bayou and the Gulf of Mexico. If you go southwest of there, you're gonna be drowned in a sea of alligators. So anyway, it shall remain a mystery. I think Jerry Reed died recently. So we're gonna, all right, I know that's valuable information. I needed to tell you that. A lot of you may have been wondering what that lyric was, so there, be at peace. One of the most helpful passages for me in my life, scripture, is 2 Timothy chapter 4, about heralding the word and talking about myths and those who heap up teachers for themselves. I'm going to talk a bit about those myths a little bit today, but I want to tell you about Mary Cage. This was a friend of Sparky's. She used to be an editor for Jimmy Swaggart in his ministry. She edited several of his books, and Sparky came to know her. I'm not sure how. I'd have to get him on here to tell you how he came to meet her, but she has a common hungering for the things of the scripture. Oh, I know. Sparky went to Jimmy Swaggart's school, his college. He attended there, and he met Mary there. Now, this was several years ago. I think it was in the 80s. Mary is now herself in her 80s, and so Sparky says on our way back, he says, let's go drop by and see Mary. So we went to this apartment, and there's Mary, and this woman has her own story. Her house was destroyed during Katrina, and she ended up having to relocate. It turns out she's a huge fan of the New Orleans Saints, loves Archie Manning. Archie Manning, for all you football fans, the father of the great quarterbacks, Peyton and Eli Manning, a god here in New Orleans. So she's a huge fan, follows Peyton Manning and Eli Manning, but Peyton Manning especially. So the cult organization read this story in, I guess, the New Orleans paper or something, of this woman who's a huge fan of Archie, huge fan of Peyton. House was destroyed in Katrina. Anyway, they brought her the brass, the Indianapolis Colts brass. This is when Peyton was still with the Colts. Brought this woman to Indianapolis to throw in the game ball. It's a Monday night game against the dreaded Steelers. And she came in, threw in the game ball, met Peyton, showed us photos of her in the Colts jersey, throwing in the football. She kind of had bad form there. She didn't have her fingers on the laces, but I guess she threw a nice spiral in spite of that. Threw it to one of Peyton's receivers. It was just great, and she got to meet him. So we're meeting this woman, and we go into her house, and we're talking to her, and they hug. Sparky and Mary hug, and then Sparky says, yeah, I got this Martin Zender with me, and she goes, she stopped, and she goes, who? And he goes, Martin Zender. And she said, this is Martin Zender? He says, yeah, this is Martin Zender. And she goes, oh my gosh, I read your stuff online. And this was such a small world thing, because she knew about me somehow before she even met Sparky. And she was stunned that I was standing there in her living room. And so she gave me a big hug. And then, as if this wasn't crazy enough, I told her that I'm related to Peyton Manning. And it's true, because I'm related to Archie Manning, his dad. So that follows, right? I have an uncle. My mom, I told you, was born in Pass Christian, Mississippi. I have an uncle lives there. And my uncle's wife's daughter is Olivia, who married Archie. Olivia Manning. And so I have a connection with the Mannings. So I told Mary this, and she double flipped that not only was this guy that she had read my stuff and knew about me, and by some quirk of quote fate unquote I'm standing in her living room, but I'm also related to her hero, Peyton Manning. So Sparky snapped a shot of Mary and me in her living room, and it was quite an exciting time. And then here's the triple play, the trifecta. She needed an old chair taken out, and she says, Sparky, because Sparky's so nice to everyone and he volunteers to help, he goes, could you somehow get this big overstuffed chair? I don't want it anymore. Could you someday come pick this up and take it out of my living room? And he says, well, if you want, we'll pick it up and take it into the dumpster right now. So she said, oh, would you? Could you? So we did. We picked that thing up, hauled it out. So she was one happy camper, and we were happy to make her so happy, share her story, find out about her epic meeting with Peyton Manning, take that ugly overstuffed chair, throw it into the dumpster. That was satisfying too. All around, it was a satisfying day. Now, back in Clyde Pilkington's book, The Church in Ruins, we are on page 117. And they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned aside unto fables. 2 Timothy 4:4. Here's how that verse reads in the Concordant Version. We'll start with verse 3. The error will be when they will not tolerate sound teaching, but their hearing being tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. And indeed, they will be turning their hearing away from the truth, yet will be turned aside to myths. And it's these myths that we want to talk about. We know what many of them are: eternal torment, free will, the Trinity, myths, myths, myths. Anything that satisfies the teaching. Paul, anything that satisfies the hearing of the human and seems to give him an advantage and an edge over God. People actually want this because they don't trust God. Clyde Pilkington writes, Paul knew and foretold of the time when the body of Christ as a whole would abandon the truth as a whole. Now, I have to disagree with him here, because I don't think the body of Christ abandons the truth. I think the body of Christ receives the truth. I don't think you will find any member of the body of Christ believing in the lies. Some of my brethren don't agree with me on this. They think that you can believe lies and still be in the body of Christ. How can that be when the teaching belonging to the body of Christ is a collection of words and information, vital information, i.e. the death of Christ for sin? How can you not believe that and still be in the body of Christ? So let me continue reading here. They would turn away just as all those in Asia had done. The Asian ministry was the foretaste and model of the future. And unfortunately for us, we're living in the model. The model is apostasy today. The model is turning away from the sound words of Paul and turning aside to myths, to people who will speak flowery, pseudo-spiritual language to you that sounds so epic, so high, so exalted, so philosophical. A lot of these people just want to sound smart. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the smartness of the words themselves. Now, Clyde again, they would endure any and all teaching except the truth. Ain't that the truth? They will endure any teaching and all teaching except the right teaching. For one thing, it's politically incorrect in most churches to be right. They don't want to be right, because that means other people are wrong. And we can't say other people are wrong, because then not everybody would be right. Well, no, not everyone is right. Some people are right, some people are wrong. I have no problem telling people you're wrong. I become unpopular that way, but that's all right. Now, listen to Clyde now again, page 117. The result of all of this is that the body of Christ lives in fantasy and superstition. Again, this is me. I would disagree with that, because I think the body of Christ can be influenced by fantasy and superstition. And by fantasy and superstition, we're not talking about the dumb movies and television shows of today. We're talking about the doctrines, the fables, fantasies, superstitions of the Christian church. I don't think the body of Christ is going to fall for this stuff. Because if you're in the body of Christ, you will believe the truth. If you're destined, predesignated before the disruption of the world to be a member of the body of Christ, you are going to hear the truth sometime in your lifetime. There's no such thing as an ignorant member of the body of Christ. Because if you're in the body of Christ, you won't be ignorant. Now, don't think I'm putting the cart before the horse here. I know where the horse belongs. He belongs in front. That's where I'm putting him. The fact is that if you are predesignated, God will make sure that you hear the truth. You won't hear the lies. You may hear the lies, but sometime during your life, you will reject the lies and you will hear the truth. You will not be turned aside to myths. You will be tempted by myths. There may be a time in your life when you buy into the myth and the superstition, but God is going to send you a teacher, and he is going to give you a practical, meaningful, true word, and you're going to believe it. I could go to Colossians chapter 1 for that to tell you that there is a day on which you believe the truth in faith as it was taught you by a minister who follows Paul. Just read Colossians chapter 1. You'll see what I'm talking about. It's as practical as can be. People don't like this. You're telling me there's a day I was saved? Yes, there's a day you believe the truth and not the falsehood. You can't believe a myth and be saved. You have to believe the truth and be saved. So the body of Christ does not live in fantasy and superstition. The body of Christ lives and breathes the truth. But the church world has been turned aside into fables, and they are myth taken. And it is a sad commentary of modern-day Christendom, to say the least. They have lost their scriptural bearing from the flood of unsound teaching. And again, it's a flood, and Jimmy Swaggart is one of them. And if you have 5,000 people in your church, you're doing something wrong. Somebody asked me yesterday, what's the most people you've spoken to, Martin? And I think the most people I've ever spoken to at one time was at the church in Faith, North Carolina, when there were 80 people there. And this person asked me, what if you went into an auditorium of 5,000 people or 10,000? I think it would be fun. I think it would be a thrill. My teaching wouldn't change at all. It doesn't matter if I'm teaching one person or 10,000 people. I would do it. I would do it with the same boldness and the same go-for-broke attitude I have now. But I don't think that's going to happen in this era. It's always a remnant through the eras. Now, God may do something crazy and freaky here at the end of this eon. We could have a great resurgence of truth in the final minute of the game. Might get a bunch of three-pointers in and make a run for it. I don't know if that's going to happen. That'd be great. But in the meantime, we live like it's going to happen, and we herald every chance we get. Here's a quote from Andre Snyder from Virginia, who helps Clyde edit all his work. He writes in The Church in Ruins, the root of the apostasy of the church is their having turned away from Paul and from his sound words. His reference there is 2 Timothy 1:15 and 1:13. They were turned away from the truth and unto myths. And that is so true. That's the end of that quote. As real as all these threats were to the believers of Paul's day, 2,000 years hence, now we have added a thicker maze and a thicker haze of twisted tales that masquerade as the truth, Satan's ultimate deception masquerading as the truth. And the result has been that Christendom has found itself, I love, this is Clyde's term, myth-taken. They're taken by myths. They're myth-taken. They believe fables and fantasies. The fantasy of free will. It's an illusion. The fantasy of eternal torment. It ain't going to happen at any time. The fantasy of the Trinity, that Jesus and God are the same person. It's all myth. It's all fantasy. It's a cartoon. And I like what Cassie said the other day, or maybe it was Sheldon, but the people that are rejecting God aren't really rejecting God. How can they when they've never heard of God? They've never heard of the true God. And so it's no small task today for you, for me, the student of scriptures, to sort through all the traditional Christian mythology. I tell people the truth is simple. A lot of people are under the misunderstanding the truth is complicated. Martin, it's so complicated. You're bringing all these terribly complicated. I'm not. I'm really not. The truth is simple. Jesus died. God can't die. Therefore, Jesus is not God the Father. That's a simple truth. God is in charge of everything. That means you can't have a free will, because if your will was free, then you would be in charge of everything. Stubby can understand that. That's a simple truth. The salvation of all. Jesus Christ came to take away the sin of the world. It worked. That's it. That's all. That's what I believe. That's how simple it is. What makes it complicated is the myths, the web of deception that tangles all this stuff up. The truth is simple. That's why I got to expose and rebuke before I entreat. I have to clear the rubbish off the road so that you can understand it, so that people can understand it. But to be on this journey with me, and I thank God you're with me, it's a noble and rewarding trip. It requires us to be diligent. We have to be dedicated to the actual words of God. I didn't finish a thought I had with you yesterday, is that if we're going to argue about God, let's find out what he actually said, then argue. What's the purpose of arguing about stuff he never even said? Let's find out what he said. How do you find out what he said? Accurately translated scripture. And the Bereans, remember those people in Acts? They modeled themselves after the spirit of loyalty I'm talking about, a loyalty to what God said. In Acts 17, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. That's what I want you to do. I got more scripture here. Talk to you tomorrow about that. Maybe I'm going to be getting home late on Tuesday. I don't even know when my flight leaves, but it leaves tomorrow. Don't know when I'm getting home Tuesday. Don't know if I'll be able to put in another show in the can today. So thanks for your patience. We're on the road bringing the word of God to everyone who has ears to hear. Thank you for being fellow workers together with me in support of these important labors.